complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Here, Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen will I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
I love his word, and I know he died for my sins. But there are still times in this life of mine when I need to hear it all again. How that Jesus came down to men, shed his blood, and he died for them. Tell me how he rose again. Oh, tell me that story, how the King of all glory laid down his life for me. It's a story so precious, and oh, tell me that story. God's only begotten, sometimes forgotten, when things seem to go our way. More and more I'm finding that I need reminding of just what he did on that day. How he suffered the shame and the agony, endured the cross and humility, and all because he loved someone like me. Oh, tell me how the King of all glory laid down his life for me. It's a story so precious. Oh, how it blesses. I think I want to hear it again. So tell me that story.
What a story it is. Amen. Amen. My, what a story. And by the way, it didn't start in Bethlehem. That was just another chapter. It started before the foundation of the world. Amen. And you'll not get the whole story if you stop in Bethlehem. It's more than just a crib. You'll have to go with him to the cross. But don't stop at the cross. Make sure you go out to the crypt. The grave on the outskirts of town and see the empty tomb. But it doesn't stop there either, does it? You have to go to that celestial city and where that throne is established forever and he'll be seated upon that throne. Then you can begin to see the story. Amen? My, what a story. Well, good to see you out in God's house this evening. Appreciate the good attendance these days in revival. The Lord has certainly helped us, and I appreciate you being faithful to the house of God and faithful to the services. I'll take a text tonight from a familiar story about Christmas in Luke chapter number 2. And we're just going to read some verses that are extremely familiar to everyone while you're turning, finding your place there in the text. Let me take just a couple of moments of your time and express our appreciation and gratitude to the church. For several things, thank you for what you've done for our anniversary tonight, and we've been contemplating doing what we're going to do tomorrow, going from here to New York, probably since the first year that Brother Freeman scheduled this Christmas revival, and 1 year after another with small children, it just never did work out, amen, and this year we went ahead and decided to make that a reality, and I appreciate you helping us. With that, thank you for your love for our family and your kindness toward us. Thank you for the wonderful motel accommodations and the good fellowship that we've enjoyed with your pastor and his wife. It's been a good time of fellowship, as it always is. Furthermore, and certainly no less, we want to say thank you to the church for your partnership in our ministry, helping us, enabling us through your finances and your prayers to do the work that God has called us to do in mission evangelism. We had a busy 2017, and I'm certain that you've been following us in our letters and so forth, so we'll not say much about it. We were in Honduras for a month in January. We went out west for 4 weeks in upper Midwest in the spring of the year in the month of May. We had several weeks of camp in June and July. We did a 2-week trip to England in June. We went to Mexico in August, And so it's been a busy time. We've been crisscrossing a lot of places, and we've been preaching regular meetings right up until this time. And you've just about lined it up for us for the year. I've got a meeting next Wednesday, and then Christmas Eve, I'll be preaching at a church near my parents' house, and then a couple of services on New Year's Eve. And that's probably going to just about wrap up our year in 2017. Thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for helping us and partnering with us. We're geared up for a big year in 2018. We need your prayers. The Honduras trip still sort of in the balance. The missionary that promotes hosts the camp, he actually is scheduled to return tomorrow. We'll get a little better feel once he gets on the ground. We may have lost our translator this week, so several pieces of that puzzle's got to come back into place. And in the midst of a country in political turmoil, we may not be able to have a camp. But would you pray about this? Melissa and I were having a conversation. And if I don't go, they were not going to go. But if I do not go to Honduras, it's going to free up about 2.5 weeks on my schedule immediately at the first of the year. And we've been promising a missionary family in Idaho that we would get back out there. And it's an open invitation. It's a Native American work. There doesn't have to be a great deal of advance notice. They're not going anywhere. I don't mean that derogatorily, but it's just the way it is. And so we discussed the possibility. I even went as far as to track down some airline tickets, but we discussed the possibility of maybe heading to Idaho the first of the year if the trip to Honduras falls through. In our contemplating that, me and Melissa were just conversing about it, talking about it, looked up a couple of things, and I'd mentioned it to her. My phone rang, and Brother Nathan Kirkman was on that call and called me to ask me a question. I mentioned it to him. He's an hour and a half from where we would be. And he said, well, that would be perfect, Brother Moore. Why don't you just come down and visit us too? And so we may just put that together impromptu if the Lord doesn't allow us to go to Honduras. I'm open for either one, hot or cold. It doesn't make any difference. Amen. It's lukewarm we're against. Amen. Hot or cold's all right. And so we may be in the sultry 90-degree weather of Central America, or we may be in the icy tundra of Idaho. I'm not sure yet. Neither may work out, but you pray that the Lord would give us wisdom about the opportunity that he has presented us. Number two, we've got a busy year as far as travel is concerned anyway. We've got two trips to the upper Midwest, one in March and April. That'll include the states of South Dakota, Minnesota, and Wyoming. And then we'll be back in Minnesota sometime around the 1st of June. We're going to try to organize a camp there in support of some of the missionary families that are working in the Minnesota, South Dakota area. That'd be Western South Dakota, or Eastern South Dakota and Western Minnesota. And so you pray about that. We have 6 weeks of camp on the docket for the summer in 2018. And then our big trip for next year will come in the fall of the year, sometime around the second week of October. Our family is scheduled to be in Europe, and we're scheduled to be there 5 weeks. Over 2.5 of those weeks were already scheduled. We know where we're going to be. We have a week in Scotland, and then we have a week in We have a week in England. We have a little bit of time in between that we're still organizing and getting the dates and logistics worked out. Kind of a big endeavor for our family. So please pray about that. Ask the Lord to help us, and He knows. He's ordained it, and He put it in place, and so. We're excited about being there and being in the meeting. But again, thank you for helping us. Thank you for your love of our family. Thank you for keeping up with us. I'm encouraged because periodically, be it through email or a text message or on Facebook, it's encouraging. It's encouraging that I hear from some of you, that I get a note here and there just to remind me you know where we are, you're keeping up with things, and that you're praying for us. And I appreciate Brother Freeman. Thank you again for having us in. It's been a good week, and we appreciate the goodness of the Lord. When I left last night, and I'm sure you other preachers are acquainted with this, especially if you preach multi-day meetings, usually by the time I leave the service last night for tonight, I'm already considering, contemplating. If I don't have it, if the Lord has not been clear in my mind in the entirety of the meeting, what I'm going to deal with, usually we're praying, asking the Lord, seeking the Lord, for the next service. What do you want us to deal with? What would the message be? And when I left last night, I had a definite thought on my heart. And last night I dealt with the subject of the incarnation, and I certainly am glad that God came in flesh. Amen. The great mystery of Christianity is that God took his son and placed him in the womb of a woman and created the God-man. Amen. 100% God, 100% man. It baffles the theologians. It silences the critics, but it blesses the believers. Amen. And I thought about that. We preached about that. We had a good spirit in the service last night. And as I walked out to the car, literally, even as I walked out to the car, the thought that kept coming into my mind last night was this: celebration. Christmas is a celebration, is it not? Amen. And we spent some time this week talking about. We've talked a little bit about how we've got to be cautious not to get caught up in the secular celebration to the degree that we forget the Christian celebration. It's not just about the get-togethers and the events and the social activities, family, friends, presents, food, all of those things, be they good things, Brother Yancey. Those are not the things that we are celebrating. They may be the means whereby we celebrate, but they're not what we're celebrating. And we have a reason to celebrate. Amen. And so as I got back to the room last night and these things were rolling through my mind, I just began to look at the scriptures and I began to consider and ponder the celebration that took place at the birth of the Lord Jesus. We are celebrating his birthday, but they celebrated his birth, amen? And I began to think about the celebration that took place when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. And I think probably, and there's a lot of places that we could go to find our text about the celebration at the birth of Christ, but probably nowhere are we gonna see that clearer than we do here in Luke chapter number 2. Luke 2 is that familiar text about the birth of Jesus that's quoted and used over and over and over again, but I don't get tired of the story, Brother Michael, amen? I don't get weary of the good report that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So I want to read it to you, and then keep your Bibles open, and let's consider the celebration. I'm preaching on this subject. Hey, what are you celebrating, amen? What are you celebrating? You ever been to the restaurant and Darden restaurants, Red Lobster, Olive Garden, Longhorn Steakhouses? They were notorious through the years for their servers. When you sat down at their table, the first thing they asked you was, are you celebrating something? What are you celebrating? Well, I thought I'm celebrating I'm hungry and you've got food. Hey, man. And sometimes I'm of the mindset, let's cut through all the fluff and get to the good stuff. Amen. What are you celebrating? Well, how would you answer that? How would you answer that to the world, all right? If we take out the things that we affiliate or associate with the season, if we take those out and the world looks at you, and if there were no Christmas trees and there were no wreaths of green on our doors, and there were no beautiful poinsettia trees. Aren't those wonderful? Amen. And if there were no presents wrapped up, no packages with pretty bow and string on top, and we were still celebrating, if we were still marking that particular day, December the 25th, as the birthday of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say? When your neighbors, remember now, they only know the celebration because of its secular side. And so there's Christmas trees and presents and all of those things. And they look at you and say, what are you celebrating? What are you excited about? Why does this thrill you? Why are you taking this day and setting it aside as a memorial in remembrance of this event? What are you celebrating? Let's consider what the Word of God would teach us tonight. Luke 2 verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And notice now, let's join the celebration. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them in the heavens, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So again, I ask you the question tonight, how would we answer, what are you celebrating? Well, let's consider some characters that are familiar to us in the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask them tonight from the Bible, what is it that they are celebrating? Well, I think in you parents that are in here, specifically you mothers in here, will understand this probably better than anybody else. But I think probably the person that may have been celebrating the most that night, I mean by that they were the closest to the thing that was being celebrated, had to be that mother. Amen. I'd say Mary celebrated that night. Amen. Our family has two children. We have two boys, and I was there at the birth of both of our sons. Amen. And I was excited about their arrival, but I dare say that I was not as excited, nor as, quote unquote, can I say that, in touch with that mother and how excited she is at the birth of that baby. Can I have an amen from some of you ladies right there? Amen. That's just natural. She's carried that child for 9 months in her womb, and those of us, even the father, we're about to meet this child. We're going to get to know this child. Amen. But that mother already knows that child. It's already been within her. She's felt it move. She's known its presence for 9 months of her life. And so when it comes time for that child to be born, that mother is the lead celebrator. Amen. She's the one that celebrates the most. And I think we see that in the life of Mary. Here's a baby that's born to her, and she wraps it in swaddling clothes. She's not too disturbed about the circumstances that are surrounding her. Amen. Her focus is not on the fact, man, I don't have a comfortable bed. I'm not in the house. I'm not up at the inn. In fact, I'm giving birth to my first child, and it's down here in a dirty barn with the animals and a manger and maybe some straw. And the best that she had to wrap that new child in was those swaddling clothes. Scholars tell us maybe what they used to wipe down the animals with. I'm telling you, she was not overly concerned about the peripheral things. She was very concerned, however, about the main thing. Amen. And the main thing was that night she gave birth to a child, and that child was none other than the Son of God, the Lord of glory. Amen. But we see Mary's celebration, and to understand what might have been in Mary's mind, we go back to the first chapter of the book of Luke, and we begin to follow the days prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this. I believe that if you were to ask Mary, What are you celebrating today? What are you excited about today? I believe Mary might have said this. She said, I'm celebrating his favor. Amen. I'm celebrating his favor. Now watch this. Toward a peasant. Amen. You say, now, Brother Moore, how do you know that? Well, let's consider what the Word of God said. Look back in chapter number 1 and look at verse number 28 with me. And this is, of course, the time when Gabriel comes from the throne of the Father and comes to Mary to announce to her that she is going to have this child. And when she hears the angel, this is what's said. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when you drop down a little bit further, when Mary goes up to see Elizabeth, and she begins to speak about what the Lord has done for her, in verse number 48, she said, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generation shall call me blessed. I want to deal with that subject for just that topic for just a couple of moments. You see, she was just, pardon the expression, but she was just a poor peasant girl. She was not part of the upper crust of society. Her name did not appear in the who's list. She was not much more than a Jewish slave of the Roman government. Amen. She was part of the oppressed. She was probably one that labored in the fields and did not possess much. There's no evidence that Mary was a woman of wealth, nor that her family was a family of wealth. If they had been, she'd have certainly not been engaged to a carpenter, just a common laborer. She was not a princess. Amen. She didn't live in a palace. She was just a handmaiden. That word implies a servant, almost a slave to somebody else. And she even acknowledges that when she speaks to the angel and says to him in verse number 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And so I believe that if you ask Mary on Christmas, what are you celebrating? She'd say, I'm celebrating the fact that God favored me, though I was just a peasant. When I think about favor, I'm reminded of that great word grace. Amen. For grace is God's unmerited favor. Here's what I'd perceive out of this text. Mary never did deserve what she got, but God did it anyway. Amen. You want to talk about sovereign acts. It was a sovereign act of God that had looked down through the eons and ages of time. Now, I'm persuaded that God created her for that very purpose. I believe that, don't you? Amen. I believe God ordained that. And then he overshadows her, and she submits herself to the authority of God himself. And she said, be it unto thy handmaid. I'm your servant. I want to serve you. And God acknowledged her. God found favor. She found favor with God, even though her circumstances would not have dictated that she should have earned such favor. Can I remind you, that's where you and I were. Amen. Amen. There's not a single individual that's sitting at the Fellowship Baptist Church on these pews tonight or these chairs tonight that can look me in the eye and say, I deserve God's gift to me. I deserve his salvation. I deserve the favor of God. But you're looking at one Baptist preacher that still wants to go on record and saying, God sure has been gracious. Amen. The grace of God has been abundant. Brother, how did God manifest his favor to this peasant girl in our text? Well, in verse number 28, I believe she'd have said, I want to say thank God for the favor of the comfort of his presence. I study in this passage of scripture, and these words jumped off the page at me in verse number 28. He said, now Gabriel speaking to her, the angel speaking to her, and he said, thou art highly favored. And that's important. That means that there was an abundance of grace. Amen. You want the New Testament equivalent for your life? Read John chapter 1. And he said, of his fullness have we all received. Watch this now. Grace for grace. Amen. Grace for grace. And when he says this to her, now notice the next expression. I'm impressed by that highly favored comment. But I love the next phrase. He said, Gabriel speaking, and I'm going to tell you, I believe it was something Mary already knew. Amen. And the Bible said that Gabriel said, the Lord is with thee. Amen. You know why I'm celebrating Christmas? Because the grace of God has brought the presence of God into my life. Amen. There's a comfort in knowing the presence of the living God of heaven. Amen. He's not a distant deity that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was made a man like we are, tempted, tested, and tried, but yet without sin, so that you and I, through his grace, Brother Merriman, would know what it means to have the realness of the presence of God. Hey, if you've been saved any length of time at all, and I mean literally maybe just a day or two, amen, you know what it is in the stillness of the night, in the darkness of the room, at a sense that there's another person there. Amen. You can't see them with the naked eye or the human eye, but you know they're there, amen. By the way, I know he shows up in the dark hours. I know that he shows up in the hours of trouble and difficulty and trial. Say amen right there. We know that. But what about those days when the sun's shining? What about those days when the wind is blowing gently and all's well with the world? I'm telling you, he's still present. Amen. And there's the comfort of the presence of God. I believe Mary said we're celebrating at the comfort of his presence. Look in verse number 48. I believe she'd have said this. I believe she'd have said we're celebrating the change that comes from his power. Amen. Now she's just a peasant handmaid. Amen. She doesn't have any name or familiarity. Amen. When politics time comes around, people will say, well, I don't know if they'll be a very good candidate because they don't have any name recognition. What that means is nobody knows who they are. Amen. They're nobody from nowhere. Amen. Can I say that's what Mary was? She's a nobody from nowhere on the backside of Judah, of Judea. She just had nothing going for her. She's expected to live her life in poverty and despair and oppression, and that would be the end of it. She'd live and she'd die, and that'd be all there was. She'd just be somebody else's servant. But one day she met somebody, amen. And because she met that somebody, things has been different in her life. You see that in verse number 48. She said this, she said, God hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and that's my word, but she said, and now, behold, from henceforth shall all generations call me blessed. Amen. I remember when I was a nobody, headed nowhere but hell. But I had an encounter, not with a baby in a manger, but with the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. Amen. And now I've got a name. I've got a name written down. Amen. I'm part of the family of God. I'm part of the family of God. I'm telling you, my name's been recorded in heaven. I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. I know the world don't know us, but I'm not so interested in the world knowing me anyway. But I have a name. He has regarded the direction I was headed, and a change has taken place. Amen. I'm celebrating a change because of his power. And then notice her conclusion in praise. Amen. Look at verse number 49. And this is what Mary concluded. She said, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Amen. You say, Mary, what are you celebrating? She said, well, the conclusion is I'm praising him because he's done to me great things. I'll tell you what y'all do the next couple of weeks. Count your blessings. Amen. Name them one by one. I'm celebrating when I say Merry Christmas. I'm celebrating the favor of God, the grace of God that's been bestowed upon this little old peasant
didn't deserve anything, couldn't earn anything, sure couldn't have bought anything, but God gave me everything. Amen. And so thank God. I believe Mary said, I'm celebrating the favor that he gave toward this peasant. Then number two, of course, we would come to the second chapter of this book of Luke, and we would see the next group that's celebrating the birth of Jesus. And they're just some shepherds that are watching their sheep in the field. I would like you to notice that God chose to show up to those shepherds when they were doing what they're supposed to be doing. Just throw that out. Amen. Amen. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. that's attributed to making the statement that saints walking in the way of obedience are most often met by the Savior. Amen. Oh, yeah. Hey, well, amen. It is revival. And if you want the presence and the power of God manifested in your life, don't expect that to happen when you neglect his house, when you disobey his rules, amen, when you neglect your prayer time and you neglect the word of God, when you neglect to be faithful to the church house, when you neglect your duty, when you're failing, when you're rebelling against what he wants you to do. Somebody say amen right there. Then you don't expect God to do something. But these shepherds are doing what shepherds do. Amen. They're watching their flocks. Amen. I don't mean to be negative when I say this, but they wasn't keeping cows. They wasn't herding horses. Amen. They wasn't slopping pigs. Amen. Amen. We was talking about it's just about cold enough day to have a hog killings. Amen right there. You can hang the meat up, not worry about it a little bit. But these men were shepherds, and they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, and to them, the ones that were being faithful, to them God showed up. Amen. And I think if you were to say to that shepherd crowd, hey shepherds, what are you celebrating at Christmas? I believe they might say something like this. The shepherds were celebrating forgiveness and a place. Now, Mary is celebrating the favor toward a peasant, but these shepherds are celebrating forgiveness and a place. Mary found grace, but I believe these shepherds would have found generosity. Notice what the scripture said. This is the words of the angel to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I know I'm preaching redundantly when I say this, but he didn't say there's a doctor been born. Amen. And he didn't say a lawyer's been born. And he didn't say that today a priest, that's not really a good illustration, but as far as an earthly example goes, he said a religious man's not been born. But he did say today there's a Savior been born. Amen. And so obviously, I think it's evident, don't you, that the picture is that of salvation. I believe those shepherds were rejoicing in their salvation. But I want to say something to you. Here's what I believe you got to take notice of. Salvation is more than the forgiveness of sins. My dad will tell you the story if you were to sit down with him. He'd tell you the story I've been preaching for about 41 years. And of course, that means I started early enough in life that mom and dad had to carry me to meetings. They drove me to those meetings because I was certainly too young at the age of 10, 11, and 12 to drive myself. In fact, even until I was about 17, they took it upon themselves to be my transportation. And by the way, that's a simple reminder of what the preacher was indicating. We have only been married 13 years, but I didn't get married till I was 38. Now, that causes me to say sometimes when I look at my 3-year-old and my 8-year-old that I don't understand this. I ought to be enjoying grandchildren. Amen, Brother Freeman. I ought to be enjoying grandchildren instead of children. Amen. God's got a sense of humor. Somebody say amen right there. And then my wife, who is younger than I am, speaks up and said, but I'm not. Amen. And so I have to behave myself. But anyway, my dad made this observation. He said, when you started preaching as just a 10-year-old boy, he said about one out of every two messages that you preached for the first 6 months, and the Lord was gracious. I preached in over 50 churches the first year, 10 years old. And my dad said about one out of every two of your messages was on the subject of hell. He said, everywhere you went, you just told people you better get right with God are you going to hell? Amen. And he said, one Sunday night, we'd been somewhere on Sunday morning. I'd preached somewhere down toward the Alabama line. We was heading back to our home, but we couldn't make it all the way house before church time. And my dad said, he said, where do you think we ought to stop? And I said, why don't we stop at Happy Valley? I've not been by in a couple of months. We'll stop at Happy Valley. Well, when I walked in, the pastor saw me there, and he asked me if I'd go ahead and preach that night. And my dad said, for the first time in 6 months of ministry, I realized that it wasn't all about going to hell. It was something about going to heaven. And he said, about for an hour and 20 minutes, I preached about heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, when I got saved, I was just glad I wasn't going to hell. Amen. I was glad my sins had been taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I wasn't going to hell. And then sometime later, something settled in my soul. Man, not only am I not going to hell, but I get to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. And so when I look at salvation, sometimes, listen now, I don't want to take away from this. Salvation is about the atonement for our sin. Salvation is about the forgiveness that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more than that. For in my, and the preacher's made a reference to it every night, I guess, every service probably, in the invitation this week, as he said, we're not talking about a religious experience, we're talking about a relationship. Amen. And can I tell you that I think these shepherds, now listen, they were shepherds. I'm not throwing off by no means. I'm glad I get to a church sometimes and I hear people say, well, preacher, I'm going to have to come in. I'll be in my work clothes. I'm like, hallelujah. Man, I'd rather have you there in your work clothes than I would have you at home. Right. Same in right there. Now, I'm not taking away from the necessity to be our best in the house of God. Preacher Freeman knows that. I'm not talking, but I'm just saying, when I walk into a church and we have a 7 o'clock service and men come in, you can tell they've just not even eaten supper. They've not had time to go home. And they come in their work clothes and you say, I can fit in with this crowd. Brother Benny, I can fit in because they're just common folk. Amen. Oh, I preach here once in a while, there'll be a college professor. I mean, what do you do with that crowd? Amen. I'm not sure. Amen. You know, every once in a while I preach and there's a doctor, and I don't mean an educational doctor. I mean a medical doctor in the crowd. And I'm like, what do I do about him? Amen. I mean, you know, and I know, Brother David, after getting on, they're just folk like us. Amen. But I look out over a crowd and I see folks that have come in and they got their uniforms on, maybe got a little mud on their pants. And I think that's common folk. Amen. Common folk. And I'm glad to preach in churches where they accept them. Amen. Where they're welcome, Brother Freeman, because there's probably a crowd up the road somewhere. That just don't sit in too well. Amen. That don't fit in too well. You got to wonder. The Bible said these are shepherds. Now, there's always been a theological discussion. Some believe they may have been Levitical shepherds. And I kind of lean that way. I'm not dogmatic on it, but I kind of lean that way. There's some evidence, I think, by the time that Jesus was born, that some of the Levites was actually responsible for watching the sheep in the fields at night that would become the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. Most people didn't raise their own sheep. They would buy one and they would have that lamb. And so that doesn't surprise me. But regardless of whether they were just everyday common shepherds that were going to shear their sheep and sell veal, amen, or rather they were Levitical shepherds raising sacrifices for the temple, doesn't make any difference. Y'all did notice they weren't at home. They were out in the fields tending to their sheep. They weren't down at the parties in town. They weren't hobnobbing with the up and coming. They weren't part of the social scene. I believe there's almost a sense of they were the outcast. They were on the outskirts, amen. But guess where the birth of Jesus was announced? Guess where that angel went? He went to those folks that were on the outside. And you know what they said when the angel got through with his annunciation? And they said that he said there's a baby that's been born in Bethlehem and you'll find him in a manger and all those things. You know what they said, Brother Marcus? They said, let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass. Hallelujah. They wanted to behold it. Why? Because God had opened up the door and made them a place. Man, I'm telling you, I'm a Gentile dog. I'm a sinner and the son of Adam. I'm an outcast and a reject and a rebel, amen? And I deserve to go to hell and die in my sins. But 2,000 years ago, he made me a place, amen? And through salvation, I've been made accepted in the beloved, And I believe those shepherds went away from there saying, "Woo, we got in." Amen. Nobody else knew about it, but we know. We heard the story. We got saved, so to speak. We're in. Amen. Now I'm glad I got in. I'm celebrating the fact I've been accepted in the family of God. Amen. I'd say this about them. They might have said this. "We're celebrating the news." Amen. He said, "We got some good tidings of great joy." Well, I sure am great. Hey, you know what you ought to celebrate this Christmas? You ought to celebrate the day you got the news.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Do you remember where you were when the Holy Ghost whispered in your ear and told you you could be saved? Amen. You remember when it became a reality? You might have been raised. You might have been raised on the pew of a Sunday school bus. Amen. I'm telling you, you might be raised in the shadow of the steeple. Wonderful. That's wonderful. But that didn't save any of us. I was too. But it didn't. Hey, Brother Brandon, it didn't save any of us. But there was a day. There was a day when the Holy Ghost let me know that story was about me. Jesus died for me. And those shepherds got down there and they said, "What are you celebrating?" They said, "Man, we got some news today." Yeah. And you know, listen, let's just look at what the news is. I'm getting ahead of the text. Here's what the news is. Look in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. Here's what the news is unto you. Circle the word "you." It was a personal message. Amen. Amen. Unto you. Amen. Hey, I'd heard he died for the world, but one day I learned he died for me.
Right.
I'd heard he'd saved the world, but one day I found out he'd saved me. Amen.
Right.
It's a personal. He said, "I got the news." And then they said, "I like this." Now, I'm confident these were Jewish at least, and maybe Levitical, but at least Jewish. But they made this observation to what the angel said. Not only are they celebrating the news, but they're celebrating that nobody's left out. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Look what he said. "And he said that unto you is born this day." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Look in verse 10. He said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to" who? All people. Amen. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves them all. Jesus died for them all, Jew and Gentile. It doesn't make any difference. There's nobody that's outside of the grace of God. Amen. Then I want to say this. I believe they said, not only are we celebrating the news, we're celebrating the fact nobody's left out, but they said we're celebrating to make some noise. Amen. They got a hold of something they couldn't hold to themselves. The Bible said when they left the manger, now they didn't do nothing until they went and saw him. But when they met him, when they had an encounter with him, hallelujah, they had something too big to not tell, amen. They had something too good not to share. And the scripture said in verse number 17, "And when they seen it, they made known abroad." Now, there's your message on missions right there, abroad. Amen. Isn't that what they say when you travel out of the country? "I'm going abroad." Amen. There's your message right there. They said they went and told everywhere. They made it known where they were not. They went somewhere they'd never been before. Hello now, help me. Amen. Said we begin to tell everybody. He said we begin to tell them what was told them concerning the child. They didn't listen. This is good. They didn't just run up and say there was a baby born in a manger. No. You got to be careful because that's all we want to tell sometimes. Christmas is about a baby in a manger. That's all. Christmas, say, what's Christmas about? Baby in a manger. Jesus' birthday. Now that's right. That's right. But those shepherds didn't go said, "We saw a baby in a manger." The Bible said they went and told what had been told them concerning the child. What was told them? "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We're celebrating with some noise. We want everybody to know this is who this Jesus is. He is the Savior. Amen. He's the Savior. So Mary was celebrating the favor that he gave toward a peasant, and the shepherds were celebrating the forgiveness that they received in the place where they were made to fit in. And then we see those angels are celebrating. They are supernatural beings. Amen. It's interesting to me what their focus was. Their focus, their celebration focused on the Father with ultimate praise. Now watch, you watch this. Watch what the angels said when they filled the heavens in chapter number 2. We see that the annunciation has been made to these shepherds in verse number 11. Verse number 12, they told the shepherds where they would be, where this Jesus could be found. Verse 13 said, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now what were they saying? Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know what their focus was? The Father has done great things. God has moved in a miraculous way and done great things. I'm just going to make two quick observations about these angelic beings and see if we can apply it to us. Number one, they were created to praise God. The very character of their being, they were made by God to give Him praise. Amen? Can I remind you that's what you were made for? Creation, the very creation of God had one purpose, and that was to praise Him. Willfully, with their heart, amen. But let me remind you, not only have we been created to praise Him, but we've been converted, so we ought to praise Him. Amen. Why did He save you? Now, I know He loved you. I understand that. But He saved you because you in that saved condition would do something you in that lost condition could not do, and that's give Him glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, what a Savior. Not, oh, what a sinner. And by the way, it's not, oh, what a saint either. But it's, oh, what a Savior. Amen. And we were created so we'd give God praise. And we've been converted now. We're saved. And because we're saved, we ought to give God praise. The only thing God asks in return for the great miracle He's done in our lives is that we praise Him. Amen. We praise Him. Number four, write this one down. Not only do we see that Mary celebrated and the shepherds celebrated and the angels celebrated, but as we go a little bit further in chapter 2, let's go down to the temple 8 days after His birth, and I want to talk about Simeon celebrating. One of my favorite little characters in the Bible, and I only mean little in the little, there's just a little space attributed to him. Not much is said about him. This old man, the Bible said he was a man of many years, and he'd been down at the temple. He was a faithful man to God. But the scriptures gives us something. In verse number 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. You ought to underline that and shout a while. Amen. Verse 26 said, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before the Lord, before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So I'd say that day of Christmas, Simeon was celebrating. You say, preacher, what was he celebrating? Obviously, he was celebrating the fulfillment of a promise. God had kept His word. Boy, I'm glad we have a God that never fails. I'm celebrating a God who always keeps His word. Amen. Even in this context, we see that Simeon commented on the fact that God had kept His word to his heritage. If you look at verse number 32, he said he is a light to the light in the Gentiles, and I'll come back to that, but he said he's the glory of thy people Israel. He said this baby is God's promise to his people, to his heritage, to the chosen of God. You see, the Jew is not saved by a separate or different method than the Gentile. Amen. They're all made one in Christ, and that's presented to us in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. And so Simeon celebrated the fact that God kept His word. He kept His promise. He fulfilled His promise to His heritage. God kept His word to the Jew. Not only that, but we'd see that God kept His word to humanity. Look what He said. He said, in verse number 31, he said, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. I just love the way the Holy Ghost kept reminding us that everybody could get in. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Bethlehem's manger, he kept a promise to the Jew, but he kept a promise to the world. And he said, way back in the Garden of Eden, when man was cast out of the Garden of Eden, in the process of cursing the ground and cursing the man and cursing the serpent, he said to Eve, you're going to suffer in childbearing, and you'll have sorrow in your childbearing. And he said, there'll be trouble in your life. He said, but you're going to bring forth a baby. And he said, the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And there was a promise made that God would, to all of Adam's children, all of Adam's descendants, that he would be a sufficient Savior. And all the world can be saved today because of what was fulfilled in Bethlehem's manger. There's a fulfillment of his promise to humanity. And then I think old Simeon would say, God kept his promise to my heart. It was a personal thing. I don't want you to get caught up in the Christmas celebration on the broad spectrum so much so that you forget to remember it's for you. He said, God made me a promise that I'd see the salvation of Israel, that I'd see his salvation. And he said, I did. He kept his promise. He celebrated, kept his promise. Well, there's a fifth crowd that we always associate with Christmas. They're not in my text tonight. They're in Matthew chapter 2. And that's those wise men. And I believe those wise men were celebrating. And that we know that they represent the political nature of the birth of Christ. For they said, we come to worship him who is born King of the Jews. So if Mary, let me run through this with you. If Mary was celebrating the favor that he gave toward a peasant girl, and if those shepherds were celebrating the forgiveness they found in the place where they could fit in, and those angels were celebrating the Father with all their praise, and we could say that Simeon was celebrating the fulfillment of a promise in his Christmas, then I would say about those wise men that they were celebrating the future of a people. Now, I don't mean to throw any dark light on those wise men, for the Bible referred to them as wise men, and I believe they had a sense of godliness about it. But it occurs to me that they were looking for a political Lord. Somehow, some way, they knew that God had favored that Jewish people. And though they were in the bondage of the Roman Empire at the time, they anticipated the day. Now, these are not Jews, but they anticipated the day when God would raise up that nation again. Well, Psalms 2 put it this way, you better kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. And so there's the general idea that maybe they ought to show up at the manger. I know they didn't come to the manger, they came to the house, but they ought to go see this baby. You know, we want some favor with him while he's little. Maybe his mother will put in a good word for us, because someday he's going to be king. Someday he's going to rule. Someday he's going to have that rod of iron. They were expecting that second coming in his first coming. They were expecting that rod of iron that he'll rule with in the latter days in that first coming. They're celebrating their future and the future of a people. And I got good news. We're celebrating too. And he came the first time. And he is born in a manger and he died on a cross. He came the first time and he hungered so much that he plucked corn out of the field. He came the first time and he had to rest on the bow of the ship before he calmed the storm. He came the first time only to be rejected and turned against by those that said they loved him. But I got good news. He's coming again. And you and I, when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate a future. A future that, if I could put it bluntly, is out of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But we are anticipating another coming. Amen. Ah, but he's not coming to a manger. He's coming to a throne. He'll not be rejected, but he'll come to rule and to reign. He'll come to set what's right. He'll come to establish truth and judgment and justice. He'll come to straighten the crooked places and make them straight. He'll come to prepare a table in the wilderness, though it be in the midst of his enemies. He's God. God, and besides him there is none else. And dear friend, I've got good news. I celebrate, but my celebration goes beyond a little helpless infant that's asleep on the straw while angels sing away in a manger. Oh, I celebrate something far greater. I celebrate one that's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I'd suggest that you kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. That you embrace him as that child that came and became a man and died at Calvary, so that when he comes the second time, you come with him to rule with him and reign with him and to live with him forever and forever and forever. My celebration didn't end on December the 26th. My celebration's not over because the Christmas tree comes down and the garland goes back in the attic and the presents have been opened and the toys have been broken and the bills are still unpaid. Oh no, beloved, I celebrate Christmas and he lives in my heart, he lives in my life, and he's coming back to receive me unto himself, that where I am there he may be also. Hey, I'm telling you, we have a reason to celebrate. We celebrate his favor. We celebrate his forgiveness. We celebrate his fulfillment. Amen. We celebrate his father, but we celebrate our future. Thank God for Jesus. Merry, merry Christmas. That word means to make merry, to celebrate. We have a reason. Let's stand on our feet. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Let me ask one question. The preacher's coming. Do you know him? Are you acquainted with him? Do you know him? He's the dearest friend you'll ever have. He offers you a place that you can fit in and be part of the family of God. But you can't get in any other way. Have to come through Jesus. What are you celebrating? I'm celebrating life because he's the life giver. Abundant life he gives to those that seek his face. Don't walk away without him. Make sure you know him. Oh, in church, the Bible speaks about being ready to give an answer. When they say to you in these next several days, what are you celebrating? Oh, they may be asking, how are you celebrating? What party are you going to? What meal are you attending? What gift are you giving? How about give them an answer? Celebrating? Oh, we're celebrating, all right. We're making merry, all right. We're making merry because of Jesus. Preacher, come.